Millions of Christians, as part of their worship service, will have today or will yet affirm their faith by repeating what is known as the Apostles' Creed. And the Apostles' Creed begins, "I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth." It's a very good statement of faith, affirmation of faith. What does it mean, Almighty? What does it mean that God is Almighty? It means that there is nothing that God cannot do consistent with His own character. There is nowhere He cannot go. He is everywhere. There's nothing He doesn't know. There's no problem He cannot solve. There's no purpose of His that can be thwarted. God is Almighty. And that is our subject this morning. Would you turn with me, please, to Romans 11 and verse 33, the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 11 and verse 33. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God! How unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out! Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that we should repay Him? For from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory for ever. Amen. And our text then is the last verse, "For from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things." And that sort of sums up in this doxology, this ascription of praise at the end of the 11th of Romans, what it means that God is Almighty. All things are from Him. Well, that of course refers to origins, doesn't it? Where did this and that come from? Are you interested in origins? Boys and girls usually are. They ask questions. Do you ask questions? Why is it like this? What is it for? Who made it? I remember reading about a little boy that was traveling on the train with his father. And his father was deeply immersed in the Wall Street Journal or something like that. But his little boy was looking out of the window and he was in a questioning mood. And he said to his dad, "Dad, why is the sky blue? What makes the sky blue?" His father said, "Well, I don't really know why that is." If that happened in England, his father should have known, because it's a rare event to be able to see it. But anyway. And then after a while, he said, "Dad," and Dad eventually put down his paper, and he said, "Why is the grass green? What makes the grass green?" And his dad said, "Well, I don't really know. I don't really know, son, why the grass is green. What makes the grass green?" And then he went back to his stocks and shares or whatever. And after a while, the little boy said, "Dad." And Daddy put the paper down yet again and he said, "Why is it that some cows are black and white and some cows are brown and white?" And his daddy thought for a minute and he said, "I don't really know why some cows are black and white and some cows are brown and white." And then the little boy said, "Daddy, do you mind me asking questions like this?" And the father said, "No, of course I don't mind you asking me questions. If you don't ask questions, you'll never learn anything." And little boys and girls do ask questions, and I've often been asked the question, "Where did the world come from?" Because these days, they probably told the world came from the sun, broke off, was spinning around and cooling down and it became the world. Well, then they will ask, where did the sun come from? Well, the sun came from lots of other stellar systems or something. I'm not quoting accurately what one say. Anyway, different people say different things. But it goes by, well, where did that come from? Where did the gases come from? Where did this come from? Where did this come from? And then you get eventually to the first cause, to the Creator, to the origins. And my answer would be, of course, well, God made it. And then they say, "Who made God?" And that's a good question. Because when a little boy or girl asks that question, he knows that, well, really, there must be something that nobody ever made, who has always been, or that has always been. Because if there was nothing, and something came about, then there wasn't nothing. Because who or ever or whatever caused the something to come about was there, so there wasn't nothing. So it's a very intelligent question, and the answer is, of course, that God is the one uncaused cause. He has always been. He is from everlasting to everlasting God. From Him are all things. He made the world. If He didn't, then the alternative is that stuff has always been. It just changes its form. And that is pantheism. Everything is God. Or materialism. Material has always been. And it is idolatry, because it is worshipping the creation rather than the Creator. And I want to tell you people that in my reading and my view, it is the predominant philosophy of the Western world. You go into our schools and our colleges and you will not hear much about God did it. It's as if it has always been. God is irrelevant. But the Bible says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Before the mountains were born, or you were brought forth, the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. How do we know that? By faith. Hebrews 11, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. Ex nihilo, out of nothing, He spoke, and worlds began to come into being. But it isn't blind faith. It's faith, but it isn't blind faith. It isn't irrational faith. It's not naive faith. The only alternative, so far as I can see, as I have said, is this kind of materialism. And what is the evidence? Do we see that stuff is ever-changing, formless, shapeless, subject to randomness, no design, no order, no mind, only brain, no significance, no meaning? I'll tell you what I see. I see a tree. I see a flower. I see a snowflake, a sunset, a stag, a baby. And I say, the hand that made these is divine. From Him are all things. He made the world. He made man. God created man in His own image and likeness. That is not the popular view. The popular view is that He evolved from some primeval slime, and by the survival of the fittest over millions and millions of gradually changing gradations, upward, He has come to Homo sapiens. It may be put protoplasm to people. Never mind that this chain of transition is not to be observed today in intermediate life forms. We are told, but it once happened. Never mind the total absence of intermediate forms in the fossil record, which is very rich in forms, but no intermediate forms between the kinds. When there should be billions, we should be wading through them. We do not find them. Never mind that. The theory, the model, continues to be taught as if it were proven fact. Now, I know, I'm well aware, because I made a particular study at one time in my life about these things, I'm well aware that many evangelicals have played mental gymnastics to try and have it both, the Bible and Darwinism. And there isn't time, of course, in this sermon, neither is it the right place for me to go into all that. But I'll tell you what I believe. The Bible says all mankind came from one pair. God made one man, Adam, came from the dust, from the hand of God. And then after that, he made Eve to be his companion, his partner, his helpmeet, and he made him from the side. She made her from the side of Adam. Jesus believed that and affirmed it. You will find it in Matthew 19. You will find it in Luke 3. You will find it in Romans 5 again and again and again. You will find it in 1 Corinthians 15 and other passages. I believe it is fundamental to the understanding of the nature of man, of marriage, of sin, of judgment and accountability, of salvation. It is foundational, and we're talking about the foundations. From him, the world. From him, man. From him, you and me. God made you, my friend. Even though I do not know you, God knows you. You may not know where you came from, but God does, because he made you. It says in the Bible, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. It says when one dies, the spirit returns to God who gave it. It's little wonder that this generation doesn't know where it's going, because it doesn't know where it came from. There used to be a riddle that said, man has come to a fork in the road, and he doesn't know which road to take because somebody has pulled the signpost down and it's laying in the field. What shall he do? And of course the answer is to get it upright and to get hold of the stick that points back the way he came, because he knows where he's come from, presumably. And by doing that, he will then see where these two roads lead to. I believe that that is the situation we're in today. We have a generation, and we have to reach them somehow, who has lost its way because they don't know where they came from. So how can they know where they're going? From him, says the Apostle Paul. Through him. What does that mean? Through him. Well, it means he controls and directs everything. He is a hands-on, absolute monarch. He's not an absentee landlord. He's not an almighty engineer who has left the machine of the universe and the world to run its course while he goes off and does other things. He rules over all. He directs all. The theologians have always called this the sovereignty of God. Through him, he is the sovereign ruler of nature, systems of life, ecological systems, the climate, the weather, the forces of nature are his. Acts 17, 24, 25 records the words of the Apostle Paul while he waited for his companions in Athens, the intellectual capital of the world, and he met with the intellectuals, the Areopagus. And he revealed to them the true nature of the unknown God whom they had worshipped in ignorance. And he said, the God who made the world and everything in it is Lord of heaven and earth. And he gives to all life and breath and everything. He went on to say that God made of all mankind from one pair. Jesus said that God causes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends his rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. God does it. The psalmist said the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. We will find this in our pockets, but not, I have discovered, in our parks. For in our pockets, on our coins, we say, in God we trust, through him. But in our national parks, if you listen to the rangers, you will never hear any mention of God. I can't listen to them anymore. I love to go to these wonderful places and see the beauties and marvels of creation, but I just can't listen to the lectures because it puts my blood pressure up, and the doctors have said I have to keep it down. Nature did this, nature did that, nature did the other. Who is this nature?
God did it. Mother Nature did it. There is no such goddess, only Almighty God. Through Him are all things. He rules over nature. He rules over the nations. Psalm 47:8, God reigns over the nations. God is seated on His holy throne. Isaiah 40 verse 15, surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket, as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Before Him all the nations are as nothing. That doesn't mean He doesn't care for them. It means He controls them. He directs them. He's the sovereign ruler over rulers. Proverbs 8:15, by Me kings reign. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hands of the Lord as a stream of water, and He turns it wherever He will. Psalm 40 verse 23, He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. Daniel 2:21, He sets up kings and removes kings. Another great hymn writer was Isaac Watts. Listen to him. 10,000 ages ere the skies were into motion brought, all the long years and worlds stood present in his thought. There's not a sparrow or a worm but is found in his decrees. He raises monarchs to their thrones and sinks them as he pleases. Do you believe that? In a changing world where we don't know what is going to happen tomorrow, do you believe that? I would be afraid if I didn't believe in God, but I believe that God is almighty. He's the ruler of history. Oh, what a passage. Isaiah 46, please listen to these words. Remember this, fix it in your mind, take it to heart, you rebels. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. From the east I summon a bird of prey, from a far off land a man to fulfill my purpose. Do you remember in the story of Elijah how he went to the brook Kerith and was to be fed by the ravens? And God says, I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. Through him. And then when the brook dried up, he was sent to the widow of Zarephath. And God said to him, now you're to go to Jezebel country, believe it or not. The enemy country. I have ordered a widow woman to take care of you there. You see, he's got the whole world in his hand. From the east I summon a bird of prey, from a far off land a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that will I bring about. What I have planned, that will I do. Listen to me, you stubborn-hearted, you who are far from righteous. I am bringing my righteousness near. It is not far away. And my salvation will not be delayed. I will grant salvation to Zion, my splendor to Israel. He's the sovereign ruler over Satan and all evil forces. He maketh the wrath of man to praise him, and the residue of wrath he does restrain. As it has been put, he says to evil what he says to the tides, this far and no further. The whole question of Satan, the origin of Satan, the development of Satan, the evil in this world is a subject again on its own, but never become a dualist, thinking that there is one almighty good God and another almighty bad God, and they are locked in deadly battle, the outcome of which is uncertain. Not a bit of it. Satan can go nowhere, can do nothing, can say nothing without permission from Almighty God, and everything that he is allowed to do will accomplish the purposes of God. He's the sovereign ruler of man. From him came man. Through him comes man. You and me, totally dependent. He gives to all men life and breath and everything. In him we live and move and have our being. You may not, maybe somebody here and you never pray to God, you never thank him, you don't acknowledge him. You live as if there were no God, and yet, my friend, I tell you, your very next heartbeat is in his hands. And the Bible says, as for man, his days are like grass, he flourishes like the flower of the field. The wind passes over it, and it is gone, and the place knows it no more. How foolish we are to exalt ourselves before God and strut around this world as if we were somebody, the captain of our own fate, the master of our own destiny. We're only here for a very short time. And even the great ones that we feel have risen above the common man and have become great, so we call our avenues after them or we put our statues up to them, even they are often forgotten quite soon. Time, like an ever-rolling stream, bears all its sons away. They fly, forgotten, as a dream flies at the opening day. A man or a woman would be wise to humble themselves in the sight of this Almighty God and say, without you, I can do nothing, I am nothing, I can achieve nothing. From him, through him, to him, says Paul, are all things. Everything is under his control. Everything then is under his direction. There is not even the tiniest thing that has direction of its own and can rebel against God. There is no autonomous atom. There is no maverick molecule. But what is the direction to which all things are going? What is the great purpose of God? What is the to him of our text? The answer is his own glory. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. That's why when our Lord Jesus taught us to pray, he taught us to make our requests known unto God, and the first three are to do with the glory of God. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Start with God, start with his glory, and finish with it. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. His own glory. It's the purpose of all things, it's the purpose of all natural things. The poet said of the tiny desert flower, where no human foot has ever trodden, no human eye has ever seen it. Many a flower blooms to waste its sweetness on the desert air. Nonsense! It blooms and sheds its sweetness to the glory of God. And God sees it. That's why he put it there. That's why he made it grow. That's why he gave it a sweetness. That's why he released its fragrance. If we benefit from those things, it's incidental. For all things are to him, for his glory. So is history. So is man. Even the rebellious man, believe it or not. Even the pharaohs will accomplish the purposes of God, which are always to the glory of God. Now, three questions arise in many a mind, and I'm not going to dodge them, though of course I can't go into them. These sermons are but an introduction to great subjects. We're checking the foundations. First question, but isn't that sinful for God to do everything for his own glory? We're told not to do that. We're told that we shouldn't do things for our own glory. And we don't like people who do that, who are conceited and self-centered. Yes, well, it would be true in people, because people are supposed to glorify God, not themselves. But God must value most supremely that which is most valuable, and that is Himself. If He valued more valuable than Himself anything or anyone, that would be a sin for God. For that thing or that one would not be the most valuable. He is. He must glorify that which is most glorious. And it is, of course, Himself. Question 2. But how can God be glorified in suffering? What suffering there is in the world. I'm going to touch on this next week when we speak of God is love, because the love of God raises the question as well of suffering. How can a God of love who is almighty permit such suffering? So permit me now just to mention the third question this morning. How can God be glorified in evil? You have told us that all things are controlled by Him, and all things are through Him, and all things are to Him. How can evil ever be for the glory of God? It is a hard question. The Apostle Paul introduces this doxology with these words, "Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor?" We are out of our depth with our tiny, finite, limited minds when we try to understand the infinite, the deep mysteries of the sovereignty of God. But let me say this to you just to get you started if you've never thought about this before. Though moral evil is contrary to His, as we saw last week, holy nature and to His wish, and one day He will destroy it. Nevertheless, through evil, listen, He is glorified in the display of His justice when He punishes it. A righteous nation, a righteous state, displays its glory in its justice just as much as in its benevolence. The United States of America displays its glory in its law courts as well as in its food stamps. Do you see the point? Second, in His mercy He is glorified in not punishing evildoers as we deserve, sending His Son to shine on the good and the evil, and His rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous, and that seed time and harvest will not fail. That is the mercy of God, which mankind doesn't deserve in his sin. Thirdly, in the way that He restrains and directs evil to good ends. Perhaps He is glorified in this beyond our understanding more than in anything, that He takes that which is morally evil and somehow in His greatness and almightiness and sovereignty He is able to make it to serve good ends. So Joseph said to his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And that is supremely seen in the cross of Jesus Christ. In the display of His amazing grace in saving sinners through that cross, and in the display of His holiness through a redeemed people whom He has made holy and called to live a holy life in a corrupt and evil world. We've not been saved merely to escape from the wrath to come, but to live for the praise of His glory. Why then are you here in this world? To live to Him. And so am I. So, God is almighty.
Will you magnify the Lord with me, as the scripture says, and let us exalt his name together. We don't magnify him by making him any bigger. He cannot be bigger than he is. But we do sometimes see him through the wrong end of the telescope, and we, in our own mind and heart, we diminish him. And so the Bible says, magnify the Lord in your mind, in your understanding, in your reckoning of all the events that take place. You see the hand of God. And if you don't see it, you know it's there, you trust it, you worship him, the Lord reigns. Let the earth be glad, says the psalmist. The Lord reigns, let the nations tremble. We said last week our first response to the holiness of God is worship. The first response to the greatness of God is worship. And when encountering such awesome greatness, it should be both humbling and exhilarating. Fearful and yet joyful. Some years ago, I was in Switzerland, home of the mighty Alps. And I went alone on a day when you shouldn't have been climbing mountains to go just part way up the Matterhorn. If I was a younger man, it would be my ambition one day, whatever training it took, to climb the Matterhorn. But I never will. But I went part way up to the Hornli Hut. Up the Hornli Ridge, they had warned us not to go because a blizzard was coming, but foolish Englishmen sometimes say, I will not be denied. I found myself alone, and the snow was falling. And you couldn't see the summit. All you could see was the mighty slabs of granite, and you knew that they went up and up and up, as it were, into the sky, seemingly forever. And there was a great stillness all around as the snowflakes gradually fell upon the little shelter and upon the mighty mountain and blanketed it in beautiful white. And I just wanted to worship. It was awesome. Just the mightiness of the mountain. I felt so tiny, so frail. I can remember hugging the mountain. And as it were, prostrating myself before its power, representing God's power. But I want to tell you, I was exhilarated. I wanted to skip for joy, and in fact I did so. There was nobody to see or to think me foolish. So I jumped and I danced, because there was something about this combination of greatness and awesomeness that humbled me but uplifted me. That's how it should be when we know the sovereignty and the power of the Creator, from whom are all things and through whom are all things and to whom are all things. Oh, how great thou art. And therefore, and let me bring it home as intimately as I can to your heart, listen to me now, trust him. From him are you. Through him is you, your life, your being, the purpose that he brought you here, he will reveal to you, to him, for his glory, whether it be in a school as a school teacher, whether it be in a home raising children, looking after a husband, whether it be in the pulpit preaching these wonderful truths to other people, whether it be teaching them to little ones in a class. Your life is meant to be lived for the purpose for which he gave it, to his glory. What despair if there's no meaning, no direction, because there's no director. What significance can anyone have if they are nothing but a temporary collation of atoms cast together at random over a puff of time on a speck of cosmic dust? No wonder the philosophy of the day of the younger generation is despair.
and some, alas, turn to suicide. But you are not a cosmic accident. You are not a number on a computer. You're not even a naked ape, whom one man said when he wrote his book about human beings. You're made and crafted and brought into this world by God, from whom are all things, through whom are all things, and to whom are all things. Then trust Him. Trust Him with your heart. Trust Him with your life. Trust Him with your everything. And to Him be the glory. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, forgive these feeble words trying to describe your holiness and your almightiness. How can we? We pray, because you are the Spirit of revelation, that you will take the minds of the people bowed in your presence now, from the very youngest to the very oldest, and remind us again that God is still on the throne, working out His good will. In the name of Jesus. Amen.